Deuteronomy chapter 5, and he finally kind of caught his breath, if you would, at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But he really is only catching his breath long enough to launch into another sermon. No break in between, no day's rest, no week off or anything like that. He's got a captive audience, if you will, and so he has some things that he wants to share with them and charge them with and make sure that they understand what it is that he's talking about. Have you ever had an experience where you've explained something to somebody, you've done your very best to get across to them what it is that you're talking about, and yet when you're done, it's very clear they're just not getting it? Anyone have that happen before? Yeah, maybe with your kids and whatnot. So I thought this morning, just to help us out a little bit, Anthony and Trevor, and actually we'll pull Tyler up to the front too. Tyler is back from Cedarville University, and come on up, boys. Yep, surprise. Yeah. I gave Anthony a heads up, forgot to give my own sons a heads up. How do you like that? So, I just thought it would be good, you know, kids are very good at hearing something explained in great detail and still giving you a look like we don't get it. And so, boys, that's all I'm looking for you this morning, all right? On the count of three, I just want you to give a look that says we still don't understand, all right? So, not yet. Not yet. He's so excited about it. You know. So just think about what that look is going to be, okay? And something that your moms have explained to you 30 times in great detail and you're still not understanding, you look like this. One, two, three. Okay. Three very different looks. Thanks, guys. All of us probably gave that look when we were kids, and if you were ever a parent, you got that look from your kids. But that look, let's be honest, is not limited to children. It's not limited to teenagers. It's not limited to young adults. Sometimes, if God were to see our faces after he had explained something to us multiple times in great detail, that look, kind of, sort of, is the one that we would be giving to the Lord. That there's times when the Lord tells us things and explains things to us, and if he were to see us, we would have that same look of, we still don't get it. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, that's kind of what Moses is dealing with. It tells us in verse 4, now remember, he's talking to these people. He's not just meeting them. They have been conversing for a long time. They have been walking together for a long time. This is the second generation. They've spent time in the wilderness. They're poised to head into the promised land. And it says in verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, it would be so easy to look at that and say, okay, he's not talking about physically, right? That they all had hearts, they all had ears, they all had eyes. So he's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually speaking. The Lord has not given them, as it says, hearts to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. So in other words, even though they had been walking with the Lord, even though Moses has been talking to them and repeating to them much of the law of God, they still weren't getting it. And sometimes, and it would be very easy to do with verse 4, because look how verse 4 begins. Verse 4 begins by saying, the Lord has not given you heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear. So it would be very easy to say, well, Lord, the reason I don't understand is you haven't made me understand. But that doesn't work, because you and I both know that there are times when our parents or other people in our lives have done everything in their power to make us understand, and we still don't understand. So the problem with perceiving and hearing with our hearts and seeing with our spiritual eyes and hearing with our spiritual ears, the problem with that, when that's not working right, doesn't fall on the Lord. It falls on us. There's something that's missing, something that's causing us not to understand. Even when there's immense evidence of what the Lord is trying to get through to them. Let me show you what I mean by immense evidence. Verse 5. Moses says to them, really speaking for the Lord, of course, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. So here's what he's saying. He is pointing to direct evidence like this. You've been walking in the wilderness for 40 years and you're still wearing the same clothes. You're still wearing the same footwear on your feet. You haven't baked bread in 4 decades. You've been fed miraculously with bread from heaven, the manna that we've talked about before. You haven't had wine or other alcoholic beverages. You've been able to survive just on water. At times, of course, it was the water from the rock. And he points at all of those things to say, don't you see? Don't you see? Don't you see? Don't you see? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? And they did the Tyler Trevor Anthony book. We still don't get it. We still don't understand. He then works in there about, listen, when we came here, there were enemies, and the Lord took care of our enemies for us. Don't you see? Don't you understand? And they didn't. Because what needed to be ignited in them had not yet been ignited. See, last week we talked a lot about the blessing of obeying the Lord. And therefore, the lack of blessing that comes from disobeying the Lord. But here's where we need to be careful with that. If all we talk about is being a believer in Jesus Christ is about obedience and disobedience, then all we're really trying to do is manage our behavior. All we're really trying to do is be good. That is the message of religion. No matter the religion, just about, the message is be good. Good. But that's not the message of relationship. That's not the message of Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean be bad, okay? Don't leave here saying, I think he said we could be bad. No, that's not what we're talking about. But before we can be good, it's being good for a reason. Being good for a purpose. Being good because of something. And so there's another piece that comes into play that is so important that they were lacking, that it hadn't fully sparked in them yet, that in fact it's the only thing in the Bible that it says pleases God. In fact, it says without this thing, it's impossible to please God. Now, what we want it to be is obedience. But see, there's a danger in that. Our obedience has to come from something else. So I want to show you what that is. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. No, it's not. It's in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So almost all the way to the back of your Bible. Take the time to turn there. No, it's not there either, is it? Well, we're not going to read the whole book of Hebrews to find it, so somebody call it out. Without faith, it is. Right. Hebrews 11? It is? Oh, good. All right. 11:6. Oh, I was right the first time. Okay, yeah, here we go. Hebrews 11:6. Thank you for tracking that down, you guys. Hebrews 11:6, here's what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, how many have heard that verse before? Let's start with that. Yeah, popular verse, okay? But I want you to notice something. It doesn't stop there. See, that's the importance of looking at it for yourself, because I don't know about you, but when I've heard that verse, That's the part of the verse I've heard, but it is only part of the verse. But that's the piece we can plug back into Deuteronomy 29, is they knew God, but there was something about what he was leading them to do and calling them to do that faith had not yet ignited or sparked in them. They got the obedience thing, but God isn't only about obey, 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 obey. He's about why, and what's the reason behind that? Here's the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 6. It says, as we just read, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Or we could say must believe that he exists. Hopefully you're here today because you believe that God exists. But again, the verse doesn't stop there. Why doesn't it just stop with the existence of God? Because Scripture tells us that even the demons believe in God. So if all you do is believe in God, you and, I don't know, whatever demon are the same level. Look at the rest of Hebrews 11:6. Let's get the whole thing so we understand. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There it is. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why should I obey? Because without faith in God, my obedience means nothing. I have faith in God that however he's leading me, whatever he's calling me to, even if it means difficulties, he is the one who's behind it. And now I'm going to obey because I believe in God, but also he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Just a few minutes ago, when the kids were up front here, they quoted a very familiar passage of Scripture, didn't they? Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to show you something. That verse, again, kind of is often left to dangle out there by itself. They stick that one up on plaques and that kind of a thing. So now we're going back into the Old Testament. If you open up to the very center of your Bible, if you're not sure where Jeremiah is, you can open up to the very center of your Bible. You'll probably find yourself in the book of Psalms and then take a right. Go to Jeremiah. It's back a few books. Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to suggest to you this morning that that great promise of Jeremiah 29 verse 11 was not one that we were meant to hear and go, okay, I'm just going to rest now in that verse. Here's what I mean. Jeremiah 29, we'll pick up in verse 11, okay? Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, though, goes on to say, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See how those fit together? That Jeremiah 29:11, when it ends by saying that God is giving us a future and a hope, he doesn't tell us that so we'll go, ah. He tells us that so that we'll press into him, so that we will pursue him, so that we will seek him with all of our heart. And then he promises that when we do that, that is when we will be found by him. It's not obedience that sparks that. It's faith that sparks that. Wait, God has for me a future and a hope? God has for me thoughts of good and not of evil? I want to know that God. I want to know the one behind that offer. It is something to rest in a way, but it's really something to get me excited about knowing the one who makes that promise. And I'm going to search for him, and I'm going to seek him with all of my heart. And it's in that moment that God says, that's when you'll find me. That's when you'll find me. Because now your faith is being sparked. Now, as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, just please understand that this is what they're missing here as they stand on the brink of the promised land, as they've received instructions for what they're supposed to do when they get into the promised land. They've heard it. They've heard God speaking to them over and over and over again. And their faith has not been sparked. Now, please, let's not make a mistake here and think that that faith is somehow our part and then God takes over. Like even the what's a good way to put it? Even the interest in having faith is sparked by God. What's missing here for them is this. God, we want to know you more. God, we want to get closer to you. We're hearing what you're telling us to do. We're hearing what you're telling us not to do. And we're kind of, sort of taking it all in. But we know that it's not just about being obedient to you. Lord, please spark our faith. It's kind of like when Paul tells Timothy at one point, who's a younger pastor, Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. It's like there's a little spark there, and you know, you picture using something to fan the flame to kind of get it to ignite. That's what the people in Deuteronomy chapter 29 were missing out on. And by missing out on that, look what it says as we move down a little bit further into the chapter. It says in verse 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Keep the words of the covenant. That has to do with obedience, but faith is what tells you whether the covenant is valid or not. Like, if it's just about obedience, like there's a way to be obedient and not really agree with what you're being obedient about. Do you understand what I mean? That there's times when there's a way to be obedient to your parents, even while you're saying in your mind, I don't agree with this at all, but I'm going to be obedient because my parents told me. Faith is what really makes obedience worthwhile, this covenant with God, so that, as it says at the end of verse 9, that you may prosper in all that you do. And so Moses goes on then in verse 10, he says, look it, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Man, I love that, verse 13. That he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you. What a great question for us to ask ourselves. Not do we believe in God, not do we have faith in him, but is he God to us? Are we allowing him that position? Like not just acknowledging his existence, not just acknowledging his hand in creation, but is he in our lives, in what's going on in our lives right now, are we letting him be God to us? Or have we exalted him with our words, or whatever the case may be, but then just kind of set him to the side? We'll be in charge over this situation. We'll be in charge over this relationship that's falling apart. We'll be in charge of this difficulty of work, and God will kind of get to you when we need you, kind of a thing. That's not allowing him by faith to be God to you. And yet the promises, he'll establish us just as he's spoken to us. He'll enter into this covenant with us. In verse 14, God makes something clear that for the original hearers may have been a very difficult thing for them to accept. In fact, it was as they went through their history. It says in verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. You know, it's like somebody who says to you, listen, you're the first one off the bus, okay, coming home from school that day. And when you walk in the house, I don't know, there's something there. There's, we got to work food in somehow, right? So there's your favorite dessert. And when you say, what are you having for dinner, they tell you that it's your family's favorite food, liver and onions. not your family's favorite food? No, mine either. And in addition to that, you go into your room and there's a brand new laptop computer. And when you come back downstairs, you hear this funny sound that is not familiar in your house, and it turns out that it's for you, it's a puppy. And so your whole entire afternoon, just work with me here, okay? Some of you are looking at me weird, okay? Just whatever it would be for you, whatever would make that afternoon like the best afternoon ever, and you're the first one home, and you're the one who gets to experience all of it, and then your younger sibling comes home, and when they walk in the door, they get what makes it their best afternoon too. And it kind of takes a little bit of the oomph and excitement out of you, because I thought you said all of this was for me. And then when somebody else walked in, you also said that all of it was for them. And that's exactly how the Lord works. And the Israelites struggled with it, mightily struggled with it. They would not have been happy. They would have been excited to hear God talking about a covenant, and I'm going to establish you, and there's going to be victory, and I'm going to prosper you in all that you do. But they would have been immensely disappointed when they heard, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. What? All of that, and it's not just for us. We're your own special people, you said, God, and now you're telling us that it's not just for us. That's exactly what he's telling them. They struggled with it. I think it was one of the reasons why they didn't get it. And you know how back in verse 4 there, when we were talking about a heart to perceive and ears to hear and eyes to see, 700 years later in Isaiah chapter 6, when God calls Isaiah into the ministry, he says to Isaiah, you're going to go and speak to a people whose hearts do not perceive and ears do not hear and eyes do not see. 700 years later, after Deuteronomy chapter 29, they still don't get it. They're still having a hard time understanding some aspects of what God is calling them to. 700 years after that, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking, and he rips that verse from Isaiah and applies it to the Israelites in his day and age. Heart that doesn't perceive, ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see. Still struggling with it. In Acts chapter 28, Paul's last sermon recorded in the book of Acts, he rips the same verse out of Isaiah 6 that had originally come from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and says that it also described the people that he was preaching to. They consistently and constantly struggled with God's plan in some aspects, and one of the things they seem to have struggled with is God's plan not just being for them, but being for others as well. Here in verse 14, as we just read, he says, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone. Then he tells them who else, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God. Okay, so he's making it for all of the Israelites, but in that group of people standing there that day, that's what it says in verse 15, are some people who do not trace their ancestry to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it could very well be, it probably is, that what happened is that this is part of what the book of Numbers sometimes calls the mixed multitude. It's a group of people who came out of Egypt with the Israelites. It's a group of people who, on the night of the Passover, though they weren't Jewish, had enough faith in God to put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost and have the death angel pass over, and they are now recipients of the blessing of God. Now, you would think that right there should have been a tip-off to the Israelites that God wasn't just about one nation, that God was doing something bigger than that. But now they've heard it, in case they didn't know it, as we just read in verse 15. But with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, look at the rest of verse 15, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Him who's not here. Did Joe sleep in or something? Is that what this is talking about? The people who just slept in and hit snooze instead of getting up for this sermon of Moses? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's actually talking about people who don't even exist yet. It's actually talking about people like you and I. It's actually talking about us. That what God is doing, that he's beginning with Israel, and the promises that he makes to them, have this trickle-down effect to those in the future who will put their faith in God, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, because when we diligently seek him, we will find him when we search for him with all of our heart. So we can see ourselves right here in Deuteronomy 29. We are one of the ones who were not there with them on that day. I want to take you to a couple of passages in the Gospel of John. So let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. One of the things that is important for you and I to keep in mind about our faith in Christ, about Christianity, not American Christianity, but biblical Christianity. The two are not the same. Everybody understands that, right? American Christianity does not equal biblical Christianity, usually. Okay? But one of the things we definitely need to keep in mind as we walk our lives of faith is God's heart for others, beyond us, outside of us. Here in John chapter 10, we have the words of Jesus in verse 16. Well, we have them in more places in verse 16, but we're going to zero in on verse 16. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." The heart of Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy 29, and what God is saying there is there's others who are not here today. Jesus says pretty much the exact same thing. There are others who are not here today. There are other sheep, he even calls them, I have, which are not of this fold. He's going to bring them. They're going to hear his voice. There's going to be one flock. There's going to be one shepherd. Turn over to John 17. In John chapter 17, we have the last prayer that Jesus prayed before the crucifixion. Verse 20, John 17, 20. Here he says this, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So here's what we have going on. In John chapter 10, verse 16, we have Jesus saying, there are other sheep out there who are not part of this fold. They are also going to listen to my voice. I'm going to gather them in, and there's going to be one flock. There's going to be one shepherd. We might say today there's going to be one church in Jesus' eyes. But I want you to notice something about John 17, 20. As Jesus again prays for those who will believe in me, he says that they, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Whose word? The disciples' word. That's who he had just been praying for. He begins by praying for his disciples. And then he says, Lord, I pray for those who are going to wind up putting their faith in me because of the word of those who already know me. I want you to see something. That this isn't just us sitting by or standing by as God gathers other people into his flock. This is us actively participating in getting the message out about the God that we know so that others will know him as well. It is so difficult in 2016 to share our faith, because people don't want to hear it. Maybe they'll accept some God talk, but when you start talking about Christ, they just don't want to listen. Yet I want to encourage you that wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, he has placed people around you that don't just need to notice that you've become a nice guy since you've come to Christ. They don't just need to notice that you're not the curmudgeon you used to be, or that you read your Bible a lot. at some point, they need to hear the good news and how it's for them as well. It's so difficult, but so necessary. Jesus is expecting it of us. I think that's okay to say based on John 17:20, for those who will believe in me through their word. That not just the original disciples, but all disciples, all who already have that relationship. We have a call on our lives, not just to pray for missionaries, but to be missionaries. Doesn't mean we quit our jobs. It means we acknowledge or we recognize our jobs for what they are, our mission fields. That's what your job is. To reach out to those who are already believers, to be an encouragement to them, but also to reach out to unbelievers. So it's not that how do I want to put it without getting myself in trouble? It's not that you are a Christian construction worker. You're a construction worker who happens to be a Christian. Does that make sense? I'm not sure that makes sense to me, actually. So I'm glad it makes sense to you. But what I'm trying to say is, it's just that whatever it is that God is calling you to do, wherever he's placed you, you know, so many people, not from our church so much, but there is a craving out there from some people that, well, I want to be in the ministry, I want to be in the ministry, I want to be in the ministry, and they talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, instead of saying, I am in the ministry. I'm already there. Neil Pinio, sitting at the back there for years, has kept Dunkin' Donuts in business. And because he, I'm telling you, I go to the one over on 44 and I'm sitting there having coffee with somebody, Neil comes walking in. I go to the one at the Middleborough Rotary, I'm talking to somebody, Neil comes walking in. And he goes there and he interacts with people who are there. Sometimes he meets with people that have been pre-scheduled, but sometimes he just goes and has a cup of coffee and begins talking to people and allows that to come around. And he's as much, if not more so, in the ministry than he was when he was pastoring. If I can say that, Neil. If not, you can tell me later, okay? But it's where we are, where God puts us. He wants us to minister. You live in a new neighborhood. You have new neighbors. They don't know you well enough to slam the door in your face yet, you know, or to run from your cooking or whatever. But you have this new opportunity. You have a new employee at work, or you're at a new job. Don't be a jerk about it, but understand. You do what you are gifted to do at where God has you working, but recognize the mission field that. That's what Jesus is saying. There are people out there that he wants to come to put to have faith in him, that he actually wants to use you as the conduit to make that happen. That's amazing to think about. Amazing. And listen, gone are the days, and if they're not in your mind, they should right now, where this is somehow the pastor's job. I don't work where you work. You don't want me working where you work. Okay, I would ruin it for you and me and burn the company down probably and something would happen, okay? But you work where you work. You have a circle of influence that I don't have. You have a circle of influence that I could never have. And God has placed you there for something more than just a paycheck. God has placed you there for something more than the benefits or the title or the power that comes with your job. He's placed you there for a gospel purpose and a gospel reason, and he wants to use you in that place. He wants to use you in that place. All right, Deuteronomy 29. God is up to something bigger than us. God's promises are not just for us. His covenant is not just for us. His love is not just for us. It's for everyone. Not everyone will accept. That's that line, right? So Christianity, biblical Christianity, is an exclusive club that is inclusive of everyone. It's exclusive. You only come in by faith, but the opportunity for it includes everyone, not just a handful. Not just a few, everyone. Deuteronomy 29. Look what it says here. There's a parenthesis in verse 16 and 17. Right after saying, in verse 15, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. I like what he says in the parentheses. What he says is this: we've been to Egypt. Egypt, scripturally, is a type of the world, right? So we've been in the world. We've seen what the world has to offer. We've seen what the world is like. We've even seen what we're like in the world. Whether it's Egypt, or as he says to them, you know, we came here to this place and we observed they've got idols and there's other gods that they worship. And he's saying this to them here because it's almost like this. He's saying to them, I'm doing something bigger than just you. You remember seeing nations who didn't know the Lord God, but knew other gods or worshiped other gods. You've seen what they were like. You've seen how they haven't survived. You've seen the problems that they have. You've seen the ungodliness in that place. And it's almost like when you can get somebody to see, and I think here's what he's trying to do with them, when you can get somebody to see how bad the world really is, it helps you to be able to present a different kingdom and a different king and a different world. Different God. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our world isn't doing very well right now. And not just America. I mean, we are a huge, powerful nation, but we are so sheltered and in a bubble in so many ways. So oblivious to stuff that's happening in the rest of the world. And not just ISIS, but if you were to Google this afternoon, the number of nations right now that have armed conflicts going on, because that's a way to tone it down a little. Oh, we're not going to call it war. We'll just call it an armed conflict. Well, do you have two sides shooting at each other? Yes. Well, let's call it a war then, shall we? All right? If you were to Google that this afternoon, you would be surprised at the conflict. Or just watch international news, not just national news, because that's all about the election right now, right? But watch international news and the things that are going on. And our world is not in a good place. And we are seeing in our world what it's like when we worship other gods, like money, and power, and so on and so forth. And there are people somewhere out there, I don't know who they are, but I believe God will lead them to us, who are ripe for the picking. You know, when you go apple picking and you look at an apple tree and you look and you're not looking for the ones that are green, unless you're getting Granny Smith apples, but you understand what I mean. You're looking for the ripe apples to pick. And there's ripe apples out there that have seen and are upset by the world that they live in, but don't know anything different. Don't know any way out. Don't know how this is ever going to change. And forget the war that may be going on around them. There are people that we are regularly in contact with who have a battle going on in their lives inside of them. Inside of them. They're just in constant turmoil and constant conflict, and there's no rest for them, and they want it, they just don't even know where to look for it. God says, listen, Israel, you were in the world, and now you're not. I showed you again what the world looks like that doesn't worship me, so you would remember what it's like to worship me, and so that you would use that as part of, and let me use you as part of my bigger plan to not save just you, but even those who are not here with us today. God wants to avoid something, he says in verse 18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. It's important to remember how bad the world is and how good God is. So that no matter how the world may wrap itself up with wrapping paper and a bow on top and a personal present for you, you'll know enough about the world and know enough about God to say, no, thank you. I'm not taking that. I don't want anything to do with that. But God also warns against something else. Not only does he say that he doesn't want anybody to be among them, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, but he then goes on to say that he also doesn't want there to be among them, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. That's interesting. So he's saying, listen, he doesn't want us thinking that somehow the world has something better to offer us than God does. That's a lie from the pit of hell that Satan began in the Garden of Eden with Eve, leading her to believe that God was somehow keeping what's best for her from her, and therefore she should partake of the fruit. That's a lie of Satan. It's a lie of the world, that they have something more appealing and more pleasing to us than what God has to offer. But God also is looking to avoid this. He's looking to avoid people who know that life with God is better, and they're going to stay, but they're going to be miserable staying. That's what it says there. Look what it says. He is trying to avoid, verse 18, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Some translations just combine those two terms, bitterness and wormwood, because wormwood is bitter, but wormwood is a plant, and as rain falls on the plant, there's this stuff, I can't remember what it's called exactly, but it starts with an A, that falls off of the leaves and falls into the ground, and then it starts working its way through the ground to the other plants and flowers around it. That's why the Bible sometimes talks about the root of bitterness, because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but bitterness has a way of spreading. God does not just want us to be robotic. He doesn't just want us to be walking with him, but be bitter doing so. There's a verse in Hebrews that simply says, you know what, just bitterness is just not healthy. That's basically what it says. Bitterness is not healthy. Bitterness has a way of working like a poison. It has a way of impacting people around you. We saw this past Wednesday night that one of the reasons why Israel winds up going through some of the things they went through is because they did not appreciate the blessings that God had in their lives, had brought into their lives. That he had brought blessings, but they were like, yeah, well, you've blessed us all with all of this, but what about this? That's bitterness. And that's the way it often shows up in my life and in the lives of other people that I talk to, including some of you. Is that we see, okay, God is blessing over here, yeah, but when's he going to do something about this? That's bitterness. And that has a way of being catchy, and that has a way of spreading. But here's the other thing it can sometimes do, verse 19. So it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. It's like a lineup of sober people. All right, all the sober people come line up front. And there's a drunk guy out there who believes he's sober. He gets in line with everyone else. I can pull this off, right? You ever seen somebody who's like fall down drunk, you know? I can pull this off. I can stand here and I can look sober. I can stand sober. Everyone else is standing still and they're all over the place, or however that would play out. That's sometimes what people try to do, he's saying, when they hide in the church. He specifically says there in verse 19, he's talking about people who hear the words of this curse, hear what happens when they're disobedient, and yet blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. I'm going to be okay. I'm okay. I'm all right. Even though I follow the dictates of my heart. See, I want to be a person of faith, and I want to be attached to a church, and I want the blessings God has for me, and my disobedience doesn't really matter. I'm okay. I can kind of do whatever I want. I can follow the dictates of my heart and have that still be okay. Says who? I'll tell you, says who. Says you only, not God. In fact, let me show you. This is our closing verse, back to Jeremiah you remember when we were there earlier. Let me bring you to one more verse, and then we'll close this up. Is it close it up or close it down? I'm not really sure what we're going to do. We're going to do one or the other in a minute. Verse 24, Jeremiah chapter 7. Find your way there again. Psalms in the middle of your Bible, then take a right from there. Jump over a few books. You should come to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24. That's the verse we're about to read. Jeremiah 7, verse 24. Here's what he says, again, prophesying through Jeremiah to these very same people that we're at least partially talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 29, when it says in Jeremiah 7:24, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward." You see what happens when you follow the dictates of your own heart? You go backwards. Call it what you want. Call it backsliding. Call it whatever. That's what it's talking about. That when you and I say, well, we want to be tapped into the blessings God has for us. We want to be part of a church. We want all of that. And man, I hope the Sunday sermon really hits somebody else between the eyes. I really hope that so-and-so really gets it. That God really gets through to them. Yet there's something in the sermon that would typically speak directly to you that God intends just for you, but you're so busy patting yourself on the back, saying, well, I'm okay. At least I'm not like them, or at least I'm not doing this. I'm okay. I can do whatever I want to do and still be okay with God. And Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24 says, if that's the attitude you take, you are a backslider. Yikes. Don't want to be one of those. None of us should want to be. We should want to be obedient to God, not because he's going to bless us, but because of our faith in him. We should want to seek him with everything we have, with all of our heart. We should want to get after that so we can experience the promises of God. But we cannot become so blind to desiring those good things of the Lord that when he seeks to correct us, either by his Spirit or by his Word or by a brother or sister in Christ, which would still be the Spirit, I guess, or whatever the case may be, that we somehow think, well, I'm okay. I don't need correction. I don't need instruction. I don't need rebuke. I don't need any of those things. I'm absolutely, perfectly fine. God says, in that moment, when you're following the dictates of your own heart, thinking you can just do whatever you want to do and somehow that's going to be okay with God, you're backsliding. Maybe a little bit of a heavy note to end on, but maybe it's just an honest note to end. The last thing we should want, if we would say, well, you know what? I've kind of been doing what I want lately and then saying, Lord, bless me. And if that's backsliding, then maybe there's some of us here who are, that's where we are. That's where we are. It can stop now. I mean, it needs to stop now. I'll be honest with you. That's the pastorly part of me, right? It needs to stop now. But I think you already know that. And it can stop now. Because all it takes to stop backsliding is to renew your faith in the Lord and to get back to that place where you're seeking him with all of your heart. Not what the world has to offer.